And I'm just going to trust God to help us there tonight. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. Amen. Just need His Spirit here to help us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 5. And many of you know what that is. That's, we're getting to the Beatitudes there. Amen. Attitudes. Beatitudes. Amen. They have to be cultivated and kept in our lives. And I do believe that there's so many great things that God wants to just do in our lives and help us with. And, you know, I like what one writer said. He said, when you can read through the Beatitudes and you can never flinch, you read 5, 6, and 7, you'll always find some area in there that, look, I could do more for the Lord. Amen. I mean, you have to take that into context of culture it was written in. Sometimes when we say, look, hunger and thirst after righteousness, we're thinking of a culture of fast food and vending machines. We don't know what it is to be hungry. I mean, be honest with you. I mean, we feel that little pain in our stomach. So I'm starving to death. You ever said that? I have. So I think I'm going to die. Have one hunger pain. The day that Jesus said that, people of that day knew what it was to be hungry. They really did. They knew what it was to feel, I mean, maybe sometimes going 2 or 3 days without food. When you read and study some of the culture and the famines and the lack of access to things. So, you know, you have to read this into context. And that scripture is so important. But, amen, this is going to sound different tonight. And it's kind of, I don't know if it would be teaching or preaching or whatever it is. But I want you to follow me. And it'd be Matthew 5 and 9. I'm sorry, I didn't give you the verse. But Matthew 5 and 9, we'll read that. And, of course, it's nothing new to any of us. But I feel this is important just in the culture we're living in and what we're facing. Amen. Blessed are the peacemakers. Amen. Get that. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Amen. I mentioned before, and you may already know this, that blessed, that word blessed there means happy. Amen. Happy are the peacemakers. You know where it says hunger and thirst? Happy are the hungry. Amen. We can relate with that. Amen. Happy are the hungry spiritually. You know, everyone that says blessed, it means happy. This is the pursuit of happiness here in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. Amen. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So I want you to notice that today, because I'll kind of throw this out there and see if you get what I'm saying. In order to be a peacemaker, as a Christian, you have to be a peace breaker. Sounds contradictive, don't it? And I'm going to explain that with the Lord's help tonight, and because I want to describe the difference of the American mindset of what peace is and what the mindset of God of what peace. There's two different things there, church. When the world says, look, we want peace, it's completely different than when God is saying, we want peace. Amen? Can you just stretch your hands this way? Let's ask God to help us for a few moments. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You, Lord, and we need You. We thank You, God, for all that You do for the church and for us, for different families, God. We thank You for Your Word. We want to be faithful to this. We want to be faithful to Your Word tonight, dear Jesus. We need Your help, Holy Ghost. We need You to help us. We need You to anoint us, Lord Father. Anoint us as we speak the Word of God. We just want to, Lord, even on a Sunday night. We need You to help us, Lord. We would that You strengthen and help us in a mighty way. And we love You tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The theme of peace dominates the Scripture. You will not go very far in the Bible, and you begin to understand that God wants us to live in complete peace. How many knows that? Amen. He wants us to dwell in peace that He has designed. It begins with peace in the Garden of Eden. That has always been the will of God for His people. But we know that in the Garden of Eden, it begins with peace. And even in eternity, at the end of their revelations, it ends with peace. And we know that the course of history, this is something that has always been in the mind of God. Ephesians 2 and 14 says these words, Christ became our peace. Amen. I'm going to explain that tonight. And also Isaiah 9 and 6, it calls Him the Prince of peace. Amen. We often hear that we are called to be peacemakers throughout Scripture. And the Bible refers to peace many times. And there's many different places that we can look at in Scripture to understand this, that God wants us to live in peace. Amen. We know that this in the Bible, the regenerate, us who are saved, are always called to bring peace. That's what verse 9 says this. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So God has called Christians to bring back the peace that was forfeited as the result of sin in the Garden of Eden. That is your agenda as a believer. And God's peacemakers, who we are called to be, will achieve more than what this world calls to be peace. Amen. This world, when somebody writes a book, or somebody gives a speech, or somebody writes a song, or somebody does this or that, they give them what is called the Nobel Peace Prize. Amen. You ever heard of it? I've seen people get the Peace Prize before, and I thought for sure they're the most unpeaceful people I know of. Amen. It shocked me sometimes as some of the people who have received that prize. But notice this, the Nobel Peace Prize winners, they get that because their peace is only temporal. But guess what, my brothers and sisters? One day you'll receive a reward, and it's not because you brought temporal peace, but it's because you were able to help somebody find eternal peace. Notice this, Matthew 5 and 9 refers to that unique group of peacemakers. Our Lord was not referring to politicians. He was not referring to statesmen, diplomats, kings, presidents, or like I've already said, Nobel Peace Prize winners. He was not referring to organizations like the League of Nations or the United Nations or the Council of Churches. Worldly peacemakers have an issue. They have a record that has failed. They've never been able to establish lasting peace in this world. They've never been able to do it, and they never will. Amen. They'll never be able to establish that lasting peace. It's amazing that even right now we are in an election year, and I do believe in the duty of voting and doing the best you can. But look, I'm telling you, I'm looking higher than the White House. I realize there's been much discussion, and I try not to get in the pulpit and make this a platform for politics, but I will tell you this, you vote by your morals, you don't vote by your pockets. Somebody say amen. Amen. We've got to understand this, that this, our problem in America and our problem in this world, will never be fixed by a politician. Never, no way. Amen. You say, well, so-and-so has good business ethics, and this person has good agendas and plans and all those things. Until America repents and turns back to God, you will not see a nation that is living in the peace that God has intended. Amen. So notice this tonight. As Christians, we are to bring peace, but we also must understand the unregenerate are unable to bring peace. The nations, political groups, organizations, and all these different ones, they've never been able to produce that lasting peace in this world or in this culture. I remember someone saying that Washington, D.C. has so many peace monuments because they build one after each war. Think about it. Amen. They have more peace monuments because they build one after each war. Peace treaties have a history of being broken, and you know that's a fact. Amen. Thank God for our country and what we stand for. I know that. After World War II, the United Nations was brought into existence to promote world peace. But since its inception in 1945, there is not really, when you think about it, there hadn't been too many seasons where we really had peace in this world. You can't organize it, my friend. It's got to be God. You can't produce it. You can't buy it off. But I'm telling you, anywhere there's unregenerate people, you're going to have corruption in this world. You're going to have the disruption of peace in this world. The world has been continued filled with upheaval, one war after another. The goal, like I said, of the United Nations was to stop wars and all these things. But guess what? It's just been a figure of imagination. It's never came into reality. Some historians say that United States had only had two generations of peace, and that was in 1815 and 1846. To 1846 and 1865 and to 1898. But follow me here. Just because there was not a war being fought on another soil, or we're not in war, does not mean that we are at peace. And at peace, amen. I'm telling you, homes have always had issues. Anytime you find sinners, you've always found addictions and appetites that have raged out of control. And you don't have to go very far to find that mankind is incapable of bringing real peace. Every relationship is fragile if Jesus Christ is not in it. You've got to get that in your mind. What is the answer for our homes? I'll tell you what it is. It is Jesus Christ. In our day, more people have been identified with mental and emotional illnesses than ever before. Let me tell you why. Because there is no real peace. The family, my friend, is, and the educational systems are breaking down year after year. Why is that? Because there is no real peace. I tell you, my friend, I don't have a lot of confidence in the political arenas of the day because we need to get back to God. That doesn't mean I don't want more morality and conservatism. Yes, as Christians, we all desire that. We want America to get back on track. If you don't believe, something's wrong with you if you want. I don't have that spirit that wants anybody to fail or any name. I want us to get back to God. I know that is the answer. I don't have much confidence even in our educational systems. You can't teach somebody to be a Christian. You can't teach anybody to be... No, you've got to sit there. It's got to be a work of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You say, if we implement it in our... Yes, I know that if you teach people good things and they can do... Guess what, though? That's not happening in our educational systems. But then every time you turn a corner, people participate in marches, sit-ins, rallies, protests, and demonstrations without end. All because man has no peace within themselves. And because they don't have a peace within themselves, they will never have a peace with one another. Amen. If you don't have a peace within your own heart today, you're not going to be somebody that is a peacemaker as the Scripture describes. Now, saying that today, you said, Brother Derek, what do you mean in order to be a peacemaker, you've got to be a peacebreaker? Let me define that. When I say you've got to be a peacebreaker today, the American mentality of peace is this. Look, as long as this don't happen, and long as we ain't got guns in our hands, and they say, oh, that is peace. But yet the heart can be unregenerate, they can be lost and without God, and they don't know what peace is. How many knows that this gospel here will cause division? It will. It'll cause conflict. You say, I've heard people say before, we are to be peacemakers, Brother Derek. You shouldn't preach a message that divides or a message that brings such a reproach on peace. Guess what, my friend? That is exactly as what needs to happen, and we're going to prove it today with God in Scripture. So number one today, we've got to get a clear and a very right, the right picture of what peace is in the Bible. Some people think peace is the absence of conflict. That is the worldly mentality of it. But peace is more than an absence of conflict. No, there is no strife in a cemetery. But guess what? I don't use that as a model of peace. You don't have the dead fighting each other. But I don't want to go to the cemetery and say, man, let's just go out here and have a peaceful picnic together. And let's just admire the tombs. No, I look at that. There's something still wrong there. People died. We still need that final redemption. We know that. But God sees peace not as the absence of conflict, but as the presence of righteousness. That is what God's definition of peace is. It's not the absence of conflict, but it is the presence of righteousness in this world. Righteousness will bring about right relationships. You get a heart right with God, and guess what? You're going to find peace. People that are going to strive to make things right around them with God. They will not be content with their homes being in disarray. So peace is not just stopping a war. It is the impartation of righteousness that brings two parties together in love. The Hebrew word for peace in the Bible, many of you know this, is the word shalom. When said to a friend, it did not mean, look, I hope you have no conflicts today. That is not what the definition of shalom meant. It meant, I desire for you to know the righteousness and the life of God. They realize, the Jews realize this, in order for somebody to have peace, they have to know God. There is no other way. When they said shalom, it didn't mean, look, you can go worship your idols, and look, just be peace. I don't want to disrupt you. Have a little peaceful powwow with your Dagons and with your Baals and with your... That's not what they said. They realized, until somebody comes to God, until somebody repents, until somebody's heart is made right with God, they'll never know the shalom of God. They desire for all righteousness and good that God can give. So God's peacemakers don't just stop wars. They replace what causes the war with the righteousness of God. It doesn't just stop conflict. It stops the conflict and it inserts the righteousness of God. It doesn't just stop arguing, but it takes what causes the argument, moves that, and it puts in the righteousness of God. And that is the only thing that can bring peace in this world. Now notice this. Has anybody ever heard this word of a truce? You say, look, is everything good with you? It's good with me? All right, you go your way. I'm going to go mine. God bless you. You know how many families have that mentality? Look, I've forgiven them, but I want nothing to do with them. Come on. And I know there's certain situations that you've got to cut ties, but you can pray to God to restore it. Amen. I like what one preacher said one time. He said, you know, sometimes in our world, in our Western world, we picture forgiveness like this. Look, I'm sorry you did it. And then you almost like put yellow caution tape up around that relationship and say, I'm never going back in there, though. He said, no, God wants you to rip down the yellow caution tape and go plant a garden there. Amen. Get some fruit out of that. That's what God wants in our lives. So get this. There's a difference between a truce and a peace. A truce is when people put down their guns. They quit arguing. They say, look, I'm just going to set this aside. But true peace is when conflict is resolved and the parties become friends. I tell you, that shines a light on a lot of families. Well, I've forgiven so-and-so. And guess what? I'm just going to let them go their way and I'm just going to quit talking to them. I never want to talk to them again. That's not the will of God. Look, I realize there's some people that you can't talk to all the time if they're unreasonable. But guess what? You ought to pray for God to open a door. He wants to resolve that. Some think peace happens to be the instant where everything, all conflict stops. But that doesn't resolve the conflict unless the underlying issues are dealt with. Otherwise, cessation of open hostility only brings a cold war in lives. But it's still a war. Do you know that the Cold War was still a war? It was. You know what it was? Everybody was just, you just do your thing, I'm going to do mine. You respect me, I respect you. That's what a Cold War is. Look, you just stay on your side. That's not the peacemaking of God. God's not looking for you to have a cold war in your life. He's not looking for you to have a cold war in your family or relationships. No, sir. That is still a war. That may result in a state of something worse if you let it fester and you never deal with it. So two people who are at war with each other shouldn't be separated so they can't see each other. Rather, the cause of their conflict needs to be resolved so that they can come together in love. And that is the biblical concept of peace. That is what God is talking about. The peace of the Bible conquers the problem and it builds bridges between the two people. That is what God wants in your life. He don't want you to burn the bridge. He wants you to build the bridge. You ever heard the story about the two brothers that argued and who were neighbors? I mean, they went at it. I forgot the details, but and it was told several times. You may have heard it. Two brothers, I mean, they went at it. And, you know, they fell out with each other. And they said, you know what? I ain't going to talk to you. And he said, I want you to stay in your yard. He said, you don't come to my house no more, and I ain't coming to your house. So it went on months after month. They sat there. And you know what? That one brother said this. He said, man, I'm going to build a high fence so I ain't got to look at his face every day. He said, it's just getting to me. He said, I'm just going to, you know what? If I don't see him, I won't think about it. So he began to build a fence one day. And guess what? He looked over in his brother's yard, and guess what he was doing? He was building something too. But notice something here. He said, one day he looked out there. He thought his other brother was building a fence. He looked out there. They had a little ditch between their houses. He said, you know what his brother ended up building? He ended up building a bridge. Amen. And he said, he walked across the bridge over there. He said, brother, I'm sorry, and I built this bridge here because I never want our relationship to have gaps and divisions. I'm telling you, that's what God wants in your life. He wants you to build a bridge, and guess what? That's what he wants in our country. There has to be a bridge that is built between us and God that we can have. And guess what? That bridge was built by Jesus, and today you can know peace. But notice, says, this is so important right here. Follow me. The purity that accompanies true peace. James 3 and 17 says this, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Follow me there. It is first pure, then it is peaceable. God's wisdom attains peace through purity. It attains peace through purity here. Peace is never established at the expense of righteousness. You know, God's had to help me with some of this stuff. Because you want your family to be at peace. But there's some times you just can't be quiet. I've been there. There's times and my brother don't listen to preachers. He won't hear this. Amen. Oh, man. But one time, when I first got called to preach, my brother wouldn't smoke a cigarette around me. He would never think of it. He'd stay across the yard. But I've noticed something. I've told Brother Shane, it's starting to aggravate me a little bit. Because now I'm sitting there talking to him. He'll light a cigarette up and start. And I said, I'm about this close to snatching it out of his hands and stomping that thing. I said, I'm sick of smelling it. And now that I got a baby girl, I told him, I said, with God's help, I'm going to say, look, I love you and I want you to go to heaven. But you're going to quit lighting that stinking cigarette up in front of my face every time I see you. You say, is that hatred? No, sir, it's not. It's actually saying this, look, you've got to quit. Look, I'm not going to accept that in my life. I can't accept that. Look, I want you to be saved. But you're going to respect me enough. Not that I ain't going to smell that stinking cigarette every time you come around. If so, I'm going to quit coming around you. A preacher one time on a train, and a guy back in the days they could smoke in the booths, I guess it was a preacher. The guy lit up a cigarette in the booth that preacher was in. He said, one down. He said, man, that stinks. He said, God did it again. He said, God did it again. He said, I can't take it. He said, he's smoking this thing out. So he walked over to the gentleman. He had a piece of gum in his mouth. The preacher did. He took the gum out of his mouth and gave it to the man. He said, can you chew on that a little bit? The man said, that's disgusting. What are you talking about? He said, I'm sick of smoking your smoke. He said, chew my gum if you want to. He said, or get out this booth. He said, I can't put up with it any longer. Amen. I know that's just that's free charge tonight. Amen. So notice this tonight. I want you to get this. That God wants there to be peace, but there has to be purity. Two people will never accept peace until they accept that their bitterness or hatred or sin, whatever it is, they're humble. They have to humble themselves before God and make things right. Hebrews 12 and 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Don't highlight one without the other. Amen. Peace and holiness are interlinked. They cannot be divorced from each other. Romans 85 and 10 says this. Read it yourself. That righteousness, the context of it is this. That righteousness and peace have kissed each other. In Psalms 85 and 10. So true peace is always accompanied by righteousness and purity. You've got to get that in your mind. You say, I want peace in my family. I know I disagree with them. I know I don't. But you know what? I just let them do what they want. And we just go eat a cheeseburger occasionally. I'm telling you, that may work one or two times. But it's going to come a place in your life that you're going to say, I can't do it. I can't support it. And they're going to say, you're being hateful. You're going to say, no, I'm trying to bring peace to our lives and to our family and relationships and our church. Notice this. The conflicts from bringing peace. And you would have to argue with Jesus if you don't like this preaching. Amen. We all want to avoid needless strife, whether in our family, place or business, or other situation. I know what it is to work that secular job. I did it for 5 years. And I'm telling you, another cigarette incident. I work in a grain industry, and it is illegal to smoke cigarettes around grain because grain is flammable. It'll catch the place on fire. Oh, man, my boss lady. If you can smoke that cigarette and that many cigarettes and live longer than 2 years, I remember I said, man, I can't take this. I remember I looked at my Uncle David, and he's a Christian man. He said, I'm dying. I said, me too. I mean, it's a grain. So, you know, it's your boss lady. You don't want to get in trouble. But I said, look, if I get fired, I was like Esther. I said, if I perish, I perish. Amen. I waited to everybody else left. I walked in that office. I said, look here, Judy. I almost said Sister Judy. Far from that. Look here, Judy. I said, look. I said, you know, by the rules here, by the book, I said, you're supposed to go outside to smoke. I'm never to go outside to have to get air to breathe. Amen. I said, this is backwards. I said, you need to go out there and smoke. I said, I can't keep going outside to breathe. I said, we got to switch this around. Amen. So she got the concept. Amen. And I told her, I said, I don't care if I get fired. I'm going to go to your boss, man. I said, I can't take it. I said, you drive me crazy. But guess what? Do you think that caused me conflict? Yes, sir. Because next thing you know, the next day, there were some other folks who wanted to smoke in the office. They say, and it's cold outside, you know. And the guy went to light a cigarette. She said, no, you got to go outside. Why? Because of Derek. I wanted peace. And so you have this guy walk past you and give you these mean eyes. I was like, yeah, go out there. So I'm going out there to breathe. Amen. Go out there. Another person didn't go outside. Why? Because of Derek. So it got to the place that she wanted to keep me out of the office as much as possible. Amen. It brings conflict, my brothers and sisters. I'm letting you know that. But I've seen it even on family levels. I've seen it on business levels. I've seen it in other situations. And what if we avoid conflict to the point of sacrificing truth, we are compromising our principles, and we won't have true peace, but we'll just have a truth which everywhere everybody else just gives the enemy time just to reload, basically. You've got to have true peace. Now notice what Jesus said in Matthew 10 and 34. Our Lord said this, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." And He's the Prince of Peace. Amen. Notice this. This sounds like the opposite of Matthew 5 and 9, don't it? Lord, you come to bring a sword? You know? Look at this. It's the opposite. But what Jesus meant is He did not come to bring peace at any price. He brought it, but it has a price to it. There has to be holiness involved. Conflict needed to be resolved. Being a peacemaker in this world is difficult because it brings the truth, because it requires bringing the truth to the world that loves living in falsehood, but they'll never have peace in their falsehood. They've got to come to the truth. So guess what? You're in a bind. You've got to establish the truth knowing that they're going to get mad at you. Amen. Truth is the greatest, one of, I like to say the greatest, form of love. I don't want to go to the doctor if I'm about to die. Don't tell me I've got a head cold. Now, if you want to believe that, you won't, but it doesn't change the fact that you're dying. Amen. I've said it before, if there's a snake out there on that porch tonight, and I knew he was there, I said, "Look, y'all have a good night." Watch your step. How fast can you run? What if I made a joke about it? No, I'm going to look at you and say, "Look, some brothers, bar the door. Keep the brothers. We got to do something. We got to kill that thing. We got to get them out of here." Truth is the greatest form of love. When Christians bring the message of peace, the sword of purity must fall first. Without the sword of purity, you will never have peace in your life, in your business, your family, or other situations. Jude verse 3 says this, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So notice this, Christians ought to be contentious about the things of God. What I mean by that is you've got to defend the truth. Now that doesn't mean you just act crazy. You know, He let Peter take a sword, but he swung without Jesus telling him. I know you got to know what God wants. I know, but guess what? Not at the expense of God's holiness. You've always got to understand that Christians are to be contentious about some things. A true peacemaker does not say, "I don't ever want to offend someone who isn't a believer." No, peace can't be made that way because of a lack of righteousness in the issue of non-believers. They've got to face this. Conflict will come when people are convicted of the truth of the gospel, and it will be resolved when they repent, and true peace will come. That's a fact. Luke 12, 51 through 53. The only reason I'm giving you all these verses is because, of course, it's preaching, it's the Bible. But this isn't the Derek Jones version. This is just Scripture. Amen. I ain't making this up. Jesus said this, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division." It's the opposite of peace, isn't it? "Rather division." He goes on to say this, "For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." He knew that when people come to Him, there's going to be conflict when they begin to believe this message and live in it like God wanted to. It's going to cause some conflict. And you're just like I am. I don't like that. I don't wake up and say, "Lord, who can I offend today? I can't wait to collide with an unbeliever." I don't believe that. That ain't in you. But for the sake of righteousness, you see, I've got to tell them the truth. I'm telling you, there's churches in the spirit community, I'm telling you, as a pastor, I'm sure Brother Glenn can tell you, you wrestle with trying to get people to love holiness and righteousness. You want them to love because you realize that they can go up the road to another church and get the same promise for a quarter of the message. And they're divorced life in shambles, full of depression, full of sin and iniquity. And guess what? They said, look, well, they promised the same thing, and they don't get near the amount of message. And so the temptation is, just don't worry about it. Don't have no conflict. I'm telling you, as long as God will help me and the Holy Ghost will anoint me, I'm going to swing the sword when God lets me. And I hope God helps us to do that, because we know it works. We know that. True peace comes only where truth reigns. That is the only place peace is. There will be people who come up to you and say, you are so narrow-minded in your beliefs. And you have to say, no, I'm at peace. I know we're a holiness church. We believe in standards. You want to tell me why we have standards? Because we want peace. We realize that fornication and adultery, we realize that women dress into the place that men lust after. That don't bring peace, brothers and sisters. It never will. And we know that men, that's why we preach against getting everything under control, your passion, every appetite, crucify it, bring it, reckon it, did it, Calvary. We've got to do that. Why is that? Because we realize there's no peace there. If we're going to preach the gospel, it must be the whole gospel. And we know this, that you need to be more than just ecumenical to set aside the things that we disagree on. Some people say, well, look, just don't worry about what you want to worry about. Look, but we've got to understand we should discuss only what we agree on. That's what they would tell you. But Christ never pronounced a blessing on apostates. He only pronounced a blessing on believers who love righteousness. Like I said, you can go right to the Christian bookstore and find a book that agrees with you and your carnality. I'll never forget this. I love books. And my wife, you know, she'll tell you, you don't need to go to Lifeway. You don't need to go in there. You know, we would travel and we'd go, and I'd go to that bargain book section and, you know, and try to buy some. I said, man, look at that book there. That's a good one. Now they're digital age. You can buy them off the internet. Amen. But I've learned this. I've looked in there before, and I scratched my head. I said, people could come in here and buy anything. There was one man that was a preacher. He was single, saved. And he said, I'm fornicating, I'm still going to heaven. A preacher wrote a book about it. Let me tell you what I did with the book. Flipped it backwards and put it behind all the other ones. He said, you know what? I said, I hate for somebody to walk by this bookshelf. I want my property, and I didn't steal it. Amen. But I put it back there, and if you don't like that, just forgive me. God's good anyhow. Amen. I'll tell you this. I don't like the mess. I've even walked in Walmart before, and guess what? See little boys behind me. Flip the magazine around. Why is that? Why do we want to be born in a generation where they're exposed to promiscuity and all these evil things and say, I don't know why little Johnny said, I'll tell you why. Because there's no righteousness. There's no holiness. They were never shielded from the things. You say, but little Johnny's going to get mad at me. Good. It might bring peace to your home. I've watched some parents let their kids drag them around. It's almost like Samson in the Old Testament, led around blind by a little kid. I've watched parents do the same thing. And I thought to myself, Mama, Dad, I wish you'd get full of the Holy Ghost. But God, tell you this, they wouldn't be leading you around like a little puppy dog. I promise you that. No, sir. Didn't it be enough conviction? I've met ministers before. I'll tell you, there's been preachers in my own life where my father maybe was not the most spiritual man. There's been preachers in my own life that I feared when they spoke to me. I realized they brought a sword with them. I realized they established righteousness. And they said, look, I want you to live a good life, Brother Dare. But I'm going to tell you how it is, son. You can't do that and be peaceful and have peace. Guess what? Jesus said that. What I said right then offended you. Jesus said, it's going to bring a sword. It's not going to make sense to everybody. Now we look at this. I'm going to move forward here. Biblical peacemakers are not people that are just quiet, or maybe just as easygoing kind of people, you know, pie in the sky type people who want to make no waves and have no sense of righteousness. No, Christians should have a sense of not self-righteousness, but God's righteousness in your life. People ought to see you and say, look, why are they so peaceful? And they can say, what in the world? You can say, look, I live a clean life, and God blesses me. That's what God's looking for. So notice this. What divides peace? And what is it that ruins this peace in our lives? Since the essence of peace is righteousness and truth, the menace to peace is sin and falsehood. There is no peace in this world because there are things that currently dominate, such as lies and falsehood. The heart is deceitful above all things. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Jeremiah 8:11, they have healed the hurt of my daughter, my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It's where we live. I must say this. This is completely far from the message. One of God's judgments on a nation is prophetic duplicity. You know what that is? Prophetic duplicity is this. We find it in the Bible with Jeremiah. Where Jeremiah is standing up and he's telling Zedekiah, Zedekiah, you need to get right with God. We need to repent. We're going to Babylon. He's coming to get us. In the same room stands up another prophet. He says, I'm speaking for God and we're going to be peaceful. Everything's going to be all right. So you have two prophecies in one room, and guess what? That's a form of God's judgment. And guess what? In America, we have prophetic duplicity, where you have men that'll preach what this Bible says. They'll tell you what it says out of love and out of a heart for righteousness. But you'll have another preacher tell you something complete opposite. Guess what? It doesn't change the fact that when God's man speaks from the Word, it will not change. God's written it down. It's in the mind of God. It's not going to... I don't care what Joel Osteen tells you. This has disgusted me. I'm telling you, I've sat there and get my oil changed different places. And some of these folks have come on TV. And I'm telling you, it'll make me so mad because you can tell they ain't preaching. They take everything out of context. Amen. I've heard them say, if you sow into my ministry. I've heard them say, just all these different things. But what it is, they're trying to produce peace without righteousness. It'll never happen. It'd be easy for me to get up here every Sunday and say, the Lord wants to bless you. He wants you to prosper. He wants to heal your body. He wants to give you a car. He wants to give you a new home. He wants you to go on vacation twice a year. He wants you to do this. He wants you to get a raise. Man, we could pack this place out. Have a little hot dog supper in the back once a month. Man, you blow the walls off this place. Have a small group. We need a small group to get together so we can tell each other that we're blessed. And get together. No, we need to get together and pray and ask God for His righteousness. That is what's going to bring peace. I'm telling you, God told us. We know that holiness is going to bring a reproach. Jesus told us that. That is what Scripture says. My friend, we look at this. That is the menace to peace. Why is this there? Why does this world hate peace? And why isn't there no peace? Because this world exalts those and different ones. This world hates real peacemakers. It's a fact. Mr. Brother Dick, you've got a good example. His name's Jesus. You know him? Many Jewish people didn't like Jesus because they wanted a fighter. They wanted Him to come and swing a sword, you know, topple the Roman government, do all these things. But notice this. They wanted a Messiah who would knock down that Roman government and His power. But when Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, many probably thought, who needs that? We can offer the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many look down at us and think, we are weak. No, sir. When we preach the gospel and they notice this, that is righteous, that is what's going to bring peace. Our Master was the Prince of Peace, yet everywhere He went, He created conflict. They're trying to throw Him down hills. He got there ready. They want to toss Him down a hill and kill Him. They wanted to do this. They wanted to stand. They wanted to get Him and murder Him. Jesus' accuser said of Him, He stirred up the people in Luke 23:5. Jesus promised that His followers would receive the same treatment, and that's who you and I are. We cannot expect this world to always agree with us. No, sir. It's going to sound different. It's going to sound radical. It's going to sound extreme. And at times they're going to get mad at you. But you got to say, it's what the Bible says. This new ecumenical thing is this, is Brother Derek, you know the law now is same-sex marriage. And look, we just need to leave it alone. The devil's a liar. What do you do, Brother Derek? Do I go out there and look? I ain't go out there trying to get thrown in jail. And I'm telling you this, I'm going to preach the message. Somebody comes to me and wants counseling. They say, look, can we do it? I'm saying, no, sir. No way.
The Bible, you know what? That will bring conflict. You mark my words. I believe that's going to happen in America. And guess what? We've seen it even in our own lives and homes. The Apostle Paul preached the gospel of peace. Everywhere he went, riots frequently started as a result of his preaching. His enemies accused him of being a pestilent fellow in Acts 24 and 5. They said, this man, everywhere he goes, he's making somebody mad. It is a fact that even in a church this size, if you preach the whole gospel, somebody's going to get mad at you. And it's going to cause conflict. Notice that. I'm not talking about a pet subject. I'm talking about the whole gospel. People will get mad at you. And guess what? There's times even in your own household, somebody may get mad at you. But you cannot help. What do? You preach the gospel. 2 Timothy 3 and 12 says this, All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We've got to get that in our minds. But we also got to get this, that the one that we serve is the author of peace. 1 Corinthians 14 and 33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Apart from Him, we have to understand that there is no peace. Romans 15 and 33, Paul said, now the God of peace be with you all. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 16. Many verses deal with the fact that peace is a gift from God, but not divorcing it from righteousness. I'm not going to be much longer. I once read a story about a couple at a divorce hearing whose conflict couldn't be resolved. They tried their best. They had a 4-year-old boy who became so distressed and teary-eyed because of what was happening. While the couple was arguing, the boy reached for his father's hand and his mother's hand and pulled them together until he joined them and joined their hands together. In a sense, I want you to get this. That is what you've got to explain to this world. There's conflict that cannot be resolved. But you take the hand of man and you look at the hand of God. And if you can unite those two, you can realize something. That's where peace is. That's where peace is. That God wants to unite us, and we've got to have peace. Colossians 1 and 20 says that Christ made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. Guess what? There was a sacrifice and a price for this peace. Don't compromise the message. Thank the Lord for Jesus. Peace is possible. I'm about to close here. There's a lot here to say. But I read the story one time, and I'm about to leave you with this in just a moment. We're about to close, and my wife gets ready to go to the piano. It's a book called, you may have heard of this, The Peace Child. Anybody ever heard of that? The Peace Child. It's by Don Richardson. He told of his search for a way to explain the significance of Christ's death to call the Sawi people in Iran Jaya. It's in the South Pacific, an island that I've never heard of, a rare island. And the people were called the Sawi people. And notice this, the tribe he was working with was in a terrible feud with another tribe. They were at war. And he was trying to go there and preach to them the gospel. But he had to get them to quit fighting. There was a ritual that was done between these two tribes. There seemed to be no way that peace could be established. But there was a custom among the tribes that if someone in one of the tribes gave up their baby to another tribe, there would be peace between the tribes. What they would have to do, one of the tribes would have to take a newborn baby and bring to the other tribe and give to them as a gift and as a peace offering. This was something that was seen. Neither tribe would give in to this. But notice this. That one day, the two feuding tribes hated each other so much that for a long time, no one was willing to give up a baby to establish peace. Finally, a man took the only child he had, a baby boy, and ran to the enemy village to present him to them. His wife chased him to recover the baby, but she could not catch him. The child became known as the Peace Child. As long as the child lived, there would be peace as long as the child lived. Don Richardson seen that and began to pray, and God showed this to him. Richardson used the occurrence as an analogy to explain Christ to the Sawi people. He presented Christ as the real peace child. Notice this. He is the peace child who established peace between God and man and not tribe to tribe. And he said, as long as the peace child Jesus lives, he threw this in there, he'll never die. We can have peace because He lives forever. There was anguish in the heart of God, heart of the Father when His Son died. Yet you can imagine the anguish of that sorry father as he handed his child over to the enemy tribe. But the peace established was worth the price. I'm telling you, church, the peace that Jesus has given us, even though it's righteous, even though it may bring conflict, it's worth the price. He paid a price that this world could know peace. But we've got to understand, we've got to get the message to them that it's only in Jesus and in Him alone. So we look at this today in our closing. God, number one, get this in your mind. God is the source of peace. You're not. Politics are not. The educational system is not. You're not going to try. No, you can't do it. Derek Jones is not. Nobody in this church is. God is the source of peace. Notice the second point. Christ is the manifestation of peace. I want to know peace, Brother Derek. Look at Jesus. He's the manifestation. And the Holy Ghost is the agency of peace. So with that said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. When you become a Christian, the God of peace, the Prince of peace, and the Spirit of peace come to reside in your life. And we must understand this. In Judges 6:24, our triune God is called Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. God desires it, church. But we cannot begin to lean on the arm of flesh to produce it. I was praying. You said, Brother Derek, why are you preaching this? I'm telling you, I was praying. All these things going on, election year, all these things. That's not the answer, church. Please get your mind off that. That's not the answer. Righteousness that God has given. Do you know that's peaceable and pure? It is. And God's going to help us. So we know that God has desired our peace, and there's many things we could talk about. We come to this, though. Let me leave you with this. Our Lord's promise. You said, Brother Derek, there's conflict in that. I'll tell you right now, you're going to have conflict in your family if you're preaching this like it should. You're doing it in love. You ain't doing it out of hate. You're not looking for it. But it's going to cause conflict. You can't sit there and let it go over your head every time. There's sometimes I know you've got to use wisdom and wait for timing. But it's going to come a point that you've got to say, look, this is what God says and this is what I stand for. I cannot do it. I don't know why we've got this. I don't know what's going on in our country to the place that we sacrifice all everything else to try to win the peace of God. Try the formula that God has given us. He wants there to be purity. True purity. Now, if you do it in self-righteousness, you're going to cause more heartache than ever. But if you do it in God's righteousness, in God's will, in God's way, it'll be all right. You'll make it. Amen? And with this, he says, the peacemakers, blessed, happy are the peacemakers. They shall be called the what? Sons of God. I'm glad to be a Jones today. Got a good dad. Have a wonderful grandfather. I consider the name Jones and my family to be a precious heritage. I do. I want to represent it well. I'm happy to know that I'm a son and grandson of two good men, but nothing compares to being called the Son of God. If you don't mind me putting it this way, forget the Nobel Peace Prize. The badge of God's peacemakers is being a son of God. It's the badge you can wear. I guess you could say it this way. If you don't do it the way God wants as a peacemaker, what does He call you if you're not a son of God? I don't know what He calls you. I believe it's essential for a Christian to do his best to establish that truth with love, being sweet, being sorry, whatever God asks you to be, being full of the Spirit and knowing when to act. But knowing this, there has to be righteousness, then there will be peace. Amen. Can we stand on our feet all over this church? Amen. Praise God. I just feel like doing this in my heart. But can we just lift our hands towards heaven and say, God, make me that peacemaker. I hope you got the context of this message. Lord, help me to be that peacemaker. Don't let me do it at the expense of God's righteousness. I don't want to have that Western mentality, God, to where I just feel like if there's no words being spoken, no, sir. God wants to deal with the bitterness. God wants to deal with the divisions. He wants that to be real peace. I believe right now in the name of Jesus, God, to help your heart today. Give us, Lord, the wisdom. Peace, peace. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to do this today. I'm just trying to obey the Lord. But I realize here, how many has lost loved ones, people, conflict? How many knows that it causes conflict when you tell the truth, even when you do it in love and you do it prayerfully? How many knows that hurts our hearts? It does, doesn't it? It hurts. We need to pray for one another. I would never say that this stuff never affects our heart at all. I know it does. I know it does. But I'm telling you, the peace that is established is not temporal. It is eternal. Amen? It is eternal. And I'm just going to pray today. Let's just bow our heads one time. Let's pray together. I just want to feel it in my heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I would for everybody in this church right now. I know there's different families, different things that are going on. I would that every mother that has a lost child, I would that every father that has a lost child, I would that everyone here that has a lost family member, everyone that faces unrighteousness on their job, right now, Holy Ghost, you would just give them the strength. Give them the go-ahead. Give them the anointing. Lord, give them the courage that they can say, Lord, I'm going to plant my feet. The devil, the enemy is tempting us to give way and to compromise, to establish. No. But Lord, anoint and touch Him, Lord Jesus, that we can see peace established in every heart, in every single heart today. Let it be, dear Jesus. Let it be. Holy Ghost, let it be. I want us to do this right now. If you have somebody in your heart that you know needs peace, a family member or a co-worker situation, can you bring that person to this altar today, multiple people, and say, God, give me the wisdom. Give me the wisdom to reach them. Let's empty them pews and find us a place to pray tonight. Amen. We thank you, God. Find your place to pray. And ask God to pray.